as we turn to God's Word and dig into it, let's pray. Father, we ask that as we look at your Word in more detail, that you will use this time to work by your Spirit and seal the truths of it on our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Reg Spickier was an Australian javelin thrower who would have gone to the 1964 Olympics, except he got injured. He was trying to recover from the injury in London when he was robbed and all his savings taken. He needed to get home for his daughter's wedding, so decided the cheapest way to get home was to mail himself home. So he got a crate built of the maximum allowable size that he could sit in and got mailed from the UK to Perth. He became an Australian sensation when the friend who built the crate sought to check up on him, and the story went across Australia. So much of a sensation that a Britisher who could not get home decided to imitate him and mail himself home. Brian Roberts got two friends to help him mail himself home, but made a smaller box and went a longer route via the US, where he was found by a postal worker moaning, unable to get up and needing food. Fortunately for him, no charges were brought, and the company decided to use the good publicity, as the story again became a major news item, and sent him the rest of the journey first class. Rex's story had inspired Brian to try to copy him, and fortunately, although he did not do as good a job, and was fortunate to survive, imitating Rex enabled him to get home cheaply. In the passage today, we see Jesus, his life, his death, inspiring people, and then imitating him and inspiring others to do the same. Some of the people that the Thessalonians are imitating are those who wrote the letter, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, who, as we read in Acts 17, arrived in Thessalonica and started preaching in the synagogue about Jesus being the promised Saviour and showing from the scriptures over three Sabbath days, the day of the week the Jews congregated, that the Saviour, Messiah as the Jews called him, had to die and rise from the dead. And a few Jews believed, but so did a large number of Greeks who worshipped the Jewish God, but were not prepared to be circumcised. That's to have one's foreskin cut off, and is painful and irreversible. But they're also not taking on some other aspects of the Jewish law, especially around eating, and so weren't becoming Jews, but were called God-fearers. And in addition to these God-fearers, some prominent women believed. But this meant that the Jews who did not accept Jesus were not happy. Some of their rich supporters were becoming believers, so they'd lose support and influence. So they put forward charges that Paul and his companions were saying there was another king than Caesar, which is true. Jesus is our king, but was not for the rule what the rule was intended for, that they were trying to use, as Jesus was not a king for a human kingdom. This was not a rebellion against Caesar. However, this led to Paul and his companions being quickly driven from Thessalonica after only spending 3 weeks there. So they were obviously concerned for the Thessalonians, having planted a church but not been around to give it all the necessary teaching. This was especially true as the vast majority of the believers were Gentiles, not Jews. And the city of Thessalonica was a difficult city to be a Christian in. Thessalonica's ideally situated. It's a port on the sea on many of the trade routes. And because of that, it wasn't just a big city in Paul's time. It's the second biggest city, obviously behind Athens, in Greece today. And as such, was the biggest city from which Macedonia could be ruled. In Roman times, it was declared a tax-free city because of its strong relationship with Rome and support for the emperors, particularly Augustus, who granted it this status in return for the honours and supports he received. But this also meant that it tended to be loyal, as a return to kings would mean higher taxes. Yes, it's a case of, I'll rub your back, you rub mine. So Augusta and future emperors were worshipped in what was called the imperial court, which people were even paid money to join in the worship, to provide for the materials that they use to eat at worship. But Thessalonica was also a city of many other gods, including Dionysius, the god of wine. Well, I say the god of wine, you could say the god of drunkenness, because that's how he was always portrayed. Aphrodite, the goddess of love, who tended to encourage, shall we just say, loose sexual morals in the name of love. So, not only was Paul unable to spend time with the new believers, the time that he had liked so he could disciple them so they knew more of Jesus, and what following him meant. But some of these, as the letters to the Thessalonians indicate, were converts from paganism. In a city, Thessalonica, that encouraged drunkenness, sexual misconduct, and idol worship, so Paul had real concerns for the new believers. And being unable to return himself, he sent Timothy, who had brought back a good report of their faith and how they were known by those around him. And 1 Thessalonians is written in the context of Timothy's good reports. It includes the name of the party of three that set out to proclaim Jesus to the Thessalonians. But Paul's the leader of the group. He's seen as such by the Thessalonians. He's in ultimate charge of the contents of the letter. And when the letter says I, as it does in various places, it means Paul. And Paul and his friends write to the church in Thessalonica, to the gathering of believers, the gathering based on Jesus and all he's done. Now, I know we've got a building project, but the church itself's never a building. There are 2 clear constituents of the genuine church. The first is gathering. The Greek word for church, ecclesia, means gathering, and it was used as the translation of the Hebrew word for gathering. It's only in later years that it's been used for buildings. Those in the early church did not have buildings, as they were often cast out of the synagogues, and they used to actually meet in people's homes. Often in the courtyards of people's homes. So unless you're a part of gathered believers, a part of a Christian community that meets around Jesus, you're not a part of the church, the people of God. The second is that it's gathering around Jesus. It's a gathering based on the mercy of God shown in Jesus. And Paul expresses this in the second part of the introduction. In who it's written to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. For the church to be the gathered people of God, it has to be gathered around Jesus. Jesus must be central to the gathering. It's not any old gathering, but a gathering based on Jesus and the grace and peace that he brings, based on the undeserved mercy of God, shown in Jesus dying to take God's wrath, to take God's wrath for all the times we go our own way. The church is based on Jesus dying so that we might live, bringing restored relationship with God. But when a church is that, it's built into a place that God dwells by his Spirit. We sang of the house of God in brick after brick earlier, and how we're being built together to being a place God dwells. We learn this in Ephesians. And we'll see that has happened to the Thessalonians later in the chapter. Paul continues by expressing his gratitude to God, that God has worked in their lives. For Paul, it's a continual process, because the Thessalonians are dear to his heart, and he expresses the good points that the work of the Spirit has produced in verse 3. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. The three marks that Paul associates with Christians are faith, hope, and love. And such marks, he says, produce results in our lives. Francesca Jones wants to be a tennis player. This desire, this hope was despite having only three fingers and a thumb on each hand, and only seven toes. The doctors said it was impossible, but she set out to prove them wrong. She qualified for the Australian Open last year. Her desire to play tennis enabled her to prove the doctor's wrong. It produced results. And here we find that belief in Jesus produces work. It's not believing in Jesus and that is it. But it's we believe in Jesus and therefore because of our faith, because we believe in Jesus, we therefore represent him. We therefore give our time and possessions for him. We represent him to others in our deeds. Because of our faith, we act. A saving faith causes us to respond to God in gratitude in our actions. And further, Paul goes on to say that love of God prompts labour. What he's saying is love prompts us to go to efforts for others, efforts for God, even when it's troublesome. It's not just the easy times when we represent God, not just the times when feels great being a Christian, can do this. But we're also prepared to live for him in the difficult times, to make the effort to do things for him when it's not easy. We know the undeserved love and mercy that he showed us in Jesus dying to take God's wrath. For all the times we've ignored, we've rejected him and gone our own way. Jesus dying that we might live. And so we live out of that, being prepared to labour. Even when it's difficult, it's hard. And finally, on this, Paul says the hope of eternal life produces endurance. because we know there's better to come when we're in the kingdom of God with Jesus. We'll persevere now. We'll keep going. Even when it's tough, when we struggle with it, we'll still keep going. Those are the marks of a Christian that Paul states. Faith, hope, and love. What causes this is God choosing them and working in them by his Spirit. It's not just words. We're coming up to an election, and politicians are looking to persuade us to vote for them, making promises that they're the best to govern while providing for critical seats. Now, certainly in all the elections I've watched, some of the promises end up as words that don't happen. But others politicians are quoted on and feel obliged to deliver. As people remind them of their words, they want to be able to say that they've fulfilled their words. That they're people who actually stick to what they say, giving their words power. But here, the good news of Jesus came with a far greater power. Verse 4. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. It was not just what Paul spoke, but God working in them because God chose them and came in power. The Holy Spirit working in them and producing a great conviction. A conviction that changed their lives. And it's the same conviction that we believe Jesus and all he promised that changes our lives. With the mercy of God shown in Jesus. That's the good news that leads us to seek to imitate him. And that's where Paul goes. He says that they know how he lived among them and copy him despite the cost because they believe. Now, there's cost in actions. In the US, one of the Republican representatives who voted to impeach Trump was not just disowned by his party. He was disowned by some of his own family for doing so. His cousin wrote to his father, making sure he knew of the letter. Yet he believed that he had to stand up for what was right. People from Muslim backgrounds, when they become Christians, often risk this and worse. Sometimes they've been killed. I knew a Hindu in Hong Kong who came to know Jesus. He was threatened by his brother with death if he came home. For becoming a Christian, he was threatened with death. And while for the Thessalonians, they might not be risking death, they would be risking the favoritism that came from attending festivals to idols. And benefits that came out of that. And their context there. Others would not like their new faith. Changing their lives brought suffering, but also joy, as they imitated Paul and therefore Jesus, because they welcomed the good news of salvation and received the joy from the Spirit. And because of this joy and their changed lives, they became a model for other believers, not only throughout their own province of Macedonia, but also in Achaia, where Paul used them as an example in 2 Corinthians of their giving out of their poverty for the famine in Jerusalem. The Christians in Thessalonica were a model because of their lives. Their lives showed their faith in Christ, and others spoke of it, not just in their own city, but across Greece. verse 9. They tell how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who rescues us from the coming wrath. This presents a challenge to us. How can our faith stand out? In some senses, it's a harder society for that, because there's less persecution. But people do notice the changes in the priorities in our lives. They see how we spend our time, our money. They notice how we show love and mercy to others. For the Thessalonians, they went from worshipping idols, images of this world, to turning to God and serving him. And others noticed the change in their lives. But they did not become a part of the local religious celebrations of idols. They noticed their labours of love, how they changed. And yes, we do not have statues of so-called gods to worship like the Thessalonians, who would join in worshipping these in their culture, and often benefit from the relationships outside. But we do have other things that are easily turned into idols, like possessions, whether it be cars, houses, or other things that we prioritize, spend our money on. Ultimately, a good question to ask is in terms of non-necessities, not things like food, earning a living, but the things we don't have to do. Where do we spend our time and money on things we don't need? And how does God fit into that? Because it's how we use our time, our possessions, how we show the mercy we receive from God to those around us that represent our God and show his effect on our lives. It's in our friendships that our priorities show. It's how we show our gratitude to him by our actions and our attitudes. It is in that we serve the living and true God. Because while we should enjoy what there is in this world, and we should certainly enjoy it, as Christians, we're not killjoys. God made this world for us to enjoy it. And we should enjoy that we have a relationship with God here and now. But we should also realize that we have the certain hope of Jesus' return, that because of him being raised from the dead, we know we'll experience not only undeserved mercy, we're rescued from God's wrath into an inheritance as God's children, sharing with Jesus in the kingdom of God. That's our hope. And like the Thessalonians, our lives should reflect this and therefore speak of the message of the good news that Jesus brings. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the good news that Jesus brings. We thank you that Jesus works in our lives, bringing us salvation and the certainty of sharing in the kingdom of God with him, both now, but even better, for eternity when we see him. Help us to live out of that, to live worshipping him. By our deeds, by our words, by our attitudes, by our actions. We ask this in his name. Amen.